Well, good morning again, Grace Bible Church. It's wonderful to be with you. If I have not had the pleasure of meeting you, my name is Chris Reynolds. I'm the Equip Pastor here at Grace Bible Church, and it's wonderful to be with you this morning. Have you ever found yourself in a group of people doing something unintelligent, and you decided to go ahead and do it even though you know it wasn't a good idea? You know, this kind of happens a lot with middle school boys. I can speak from experience. And I was with a lot of middle school boys, and we had the perfect hill near our house. A perfect hill because it was so steep, but it's not too long. So you could ride your bike up that hill, turn around, and you know what you do? You ride your bike down that hill as fast as you can. And then at the bottom of that hill, do you know what you do? You build a ramp. That's right. You build a ramp. And you know what you do? You jump your bike over that ramp. Now, I don't particularly enjoy the feeling of being airborne on my bicycle. I don't particularly enjoy hitting the ground, you know, with my bicycle, wondering if it's gonna hold together. But there I found myself running down that hill on my bike, jumping over that ramp. And you know, that day we did not receive any broken bones, okay? So don't worry. It was okay. But I thought about that. Why is it that we find ourselves at times in life doing things that we know better, doing things we don't really think is a good idea? Because the crowd has a power to pull us in a direction, doesn't it? There is a power to the crowd, friends, coworkers, culture. And the problem is oftentimes they're not encouraging us to do intelligent things. Oftentimes they're encouraging us to do the opposite, right? And that's what Psalm 1 confronts so clearly, is this idea of the pull of the crowd. Where are you being influenced? Psalms opens not with a poem or a song like you would think, but actually a wisdom saying. This sounds more like the book of Proverbs. So turning your Bibles to Psalm chapter 1. And this first psalm, it acts like a gate for us, a fork in the road. And it asks you to stop and consider, which road are you walking? And it's placed here on purpose. It expresses not an emotion, but a decision. And it tells us worship begins not necessarily with music, but with movement towards God. Jace gave me the opportunity to preach next week. So I'm gonna do Psalm 1 this week and Psalm 2 next week. And they are really bookends for the entire book of Psalms. They say everything in the book of Psalms is contained in these two Psalms. Psalm 1 tells us how to live before God. Psalm 2 tells us who rules the world. And together they teach us the blessed life is found in obedience to God's word and allegiance to God's king. So if you've opened up already, Psalm chapter 1, would you all please stand for the reading of God's word? Psalm 1, 1 through 6.
A blessing. Of the wicked, or stand in the pathway of sinners, or sit in the assembly of scoffers. Instead, he finds pleasure in obeying the Lord's commands. He meditates on the commands day and night. He is like a tree planted by flowing streams. It yields its fruit at the proper time, and its leaves never fall off. He succeeds in everything he attempts, but not so with the wicked. Instead, they are like wind-driven chaff. For this reason, the wicked cannot withstand judgment, nor can sinners join in the assembly of the godly. Certainly, the Lord guards the way of the godly, but the way of the wicked ends in destruction.
Thank you. You can be seated. As we open up this psalm and we think about Psalm 1, we're gonna look at two roads and two destinies. First, we're gonna spend most of our time this morning looking at verses 1 to 3, the road of the righteous. This is about the time of year when we start thinking about getting into shape, isn't it? We feel a little guilty about what's going on, you know, what's happened at Christmas, you know, maybe the winter we've put on a few extra pounds and we try to get in shape. Have any of you ever tried to get in shape before? It's hard. It's hard. I'm telling you, it's so hard. Did you know that those who work out together in groups are 20 to 30% more likely to stick to the routine? So just a little hint this year, maybe find some friends. You guys can work out together. But that's interesting. Even research recognizes that there's a power in who you surround yourself with. There's a power in the group. Take a look at verse 1 with me. Blessed is the man. The Hebrew starts out with the word blessed. Some Bibles will say happy. I think blessed may be a better translation. It is the Hebrew word ashrei, and it refers to a deep sense of divine fulfillment that comes from God alone, not from superficial things. It comes only from God. I'm reminded of the great church thinker, St. Augustine, who said, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." Blessed is the man. You see, we can chase success, relationships, achievement, but nothing else will satisfy apart from God himself. True happiness is not found in the created things, but only in the Creator. Verse 1 goes on to say, blessed is the man. And what are the characteristics here? Who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers. I see these as three ways of saying the same thing. I see this as saying, this is letting your life be shaped by those who oppose God. Being influenced, if your daily life is filled with the wrong voices, they will begin to shape your heart. And the main point here in Psalm 1 is if you want to be blessed, avoid influencing people that will take you away from God. I did a little Googling and I said, Google, tell me about Proverbs about the company you keep, right? The company you keep and how it impacts you. And these are the proverbs that Google came up with. Bad company corrupts good character. That one's actually from the New Testament. I said, that's a good one. That's a good one. Google says, tell me who your friends are and I'll tell you who you are. That's not a bad one. Show me your friends and I will show you your future. That's a good one. My favorite one is, he that lies down with dogs shall rise up with fleas. So keep that one in mind. When you think about the little doggy getting on the bed, just think about that one. But the truth is that at every stage in our life, we are shaped by those who are around us. And I want everyone who is young in this room, look at me, focus here. This is a big deal. Please hear me. Your friends will make you or break you. It's so important. I'm going to say it again. Your friends will make you or break you. And as you go on in life, you will have more choice about who you surround yourself with. So be careful. Be careful. Friends, coworkers, family, they set the standard for us for what feels normal. And over time, they shape what we wear, what we buy, what we drive, what we think is normal, and even most importantly, what we laugh at. They will shape our heart. And we absorb not just the ideas, but the values of those around us. And we tend to think that influence happens quickly, but that's not actually how it works. It happens slowly over time. What's nice, oh, it's nice to wear this. Oh, it's nice to drive this. That's okay. It subtly becomes normal. And then it becomes necessary. I can't live without these things that everybody has. I have to have this. I have to look this way. I have to purchase this. I have to drive this. And here's the danger. If we never stop and ask, why do we want what we want? Why am I influenced this way? Culture will answer all of those questions for us if we don't pause. And that's why Psalm 1 begins where it does. Before it ever talks about delighting in God's word, it warns us about the company we keep. It doesn't start with a question, am I studying God's word enough? It starts with a deeper question, who is shaping me? There was a season in my life when I spent a lot of time with a friend who lived near me. And we didn't really do anything wrong, per se. We weren't breaking laws. And I didn't notice it at first, but over time, I was becoming extremely negative and critical, especially towards adults. It came to a head on a trip that we went out of state, and I caught myself constantly criticizing his parents behind their backs, picking apart everything they did, complaining about where we went, what we ate, the activities we did. And I remember distinctly, after this trip, I had a moment where I looked in the mirror and I asked myself, who am I becoming? Why am I doing this? And it honestly hurt to look in the mirror at myself and to see that. That wasn't the kind of person that I wanted to be. But the truth is simple. The company I kept was shaping me, and I didn't realize it until I saw who it was turning me into. Young people, this will happen to you a lot in high school. You'll make compromises at what you laugh at. You'll criticize authority figures to fit in. You might find your college roommates' habits becoming yours. And what I'm asking you to do is this. Take a moment in your life and step away from the crowd, from your friends, and ask yourself this question, who am I becoming? Now, Grace Bible Church, I'm not telling you that you cannot have any non-Christian friends. That would be impossible. You could not go to the grocery store without running into someone who thinks differently than you, and you'll see it on their bumper stickers, right? It's impossible. And remember what Jesus said? He said, I want you to be in the world, but not of the world. Do you remember that? That's a very important preposition, right? God doesn't call us to complete isolation. Jesus said himself in that same passage, I didn't take you out of the world. I put you in the world, but for a purpose. We are not called to isolation, but to incarnational presence. And I mean by that, representing God to the world. We are ambassadors. So what's the alternative here to the bad company in verse one. Let's look at verse two. Instead, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So what's the alternative? Instead of being influenced by bad company and running around creating sin and destruction, spend some time in a book. Now that sounds like an introvert's dream, doesn't it? Any introverts out there? I'll just raise their hand just a little bit. It's all right, it's all right. Any of you extroverts out there, I want to tell you something. It's possible and maybe even biblical to enjoy reading a book once in a while, okay? It's all right. You can be by yourself and read a book. It's okay. It's okay. But the charge here is to take delight in the law of the Lord. Delight in. Can you remember moments in your life when you deeply enjoyed reading God's word, when it was a joy to experience? I don't know about you, but for me, more often than not, my time in the word is more of a chore than a joy. It's more of something that I just do, not something that I enjoy. This righteous person delights in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now, I'm about to teach you a $5 word here, okay? So take this home, use it if you want. Day and night is a merism, a merism. Yeah, it's pretty nice. That's a big word, right? It's basically where you say 2 points and you mean everything in the middle, okay? It would be like if I said, I lost my keys and I searched high and low. I don't literally mean I searched high and then I searched low. I mean, I searched everywhere, right? So when this passage says meditate on the law of the Lord day and night, it doesn't mean literally in the morning and literally at night. It means all throughout your day, all the time. Be debating with the word of God in your mind. Think about it. Try to understand it. Interact with it. This is one of the great blessings of being a Bible teacher, is when you teach, you know you've got to talk about the Bible. So you've got to have something to say. So you'll be thinking about it all the time. And I don't know any of you, if you see Jace throughout the week, he models this so well. He gets so excited about everything that he's preaching every week. He's just thinking about it constantly. When he finishes preaching on Sunday morning, do you know what he does? He goes back to his office and he starts preparing for next week's sermon. Did you know that? It's just the rhythm of his life. And for any of you teachers out there, it's a beautiful blessing to teach God's word, because we're thinking about it all the time. And maybe that's why Deuteronomy 6 told parents to teach their kids the word of God. When you're walking, when you're standing, when you sit, when you lie down, when you rise up in the morning, you know what that means? All the time. To be thinking about God's word all the time. I want to challenge you to consider in 2026, try to make God's word a part of your daily life. Try to incorporate some part of God's word. If that means listening to it on the drive to work, my wife loves to listen to God's word as she's driving because she has a 45 minute to an hour long drive every day. So that's a good time for those of you that have a commute. Try a new version of the Bible. If you haven't ever, try to join a Bible study group like the Young Adults that meet on Thursday night at 6:30 in the Student Center. That was a little advertisement there. But more and more, our culture is losing its Christian influence because young and old alike, we are shaped more by Facebook than by the book. We are shaped more by social media than we are the presence and the word of God. What does the psalm say will happen for those who meditate on the word of God? Look at verse 3 with me. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season. Its leaf does not wither, and all he does, he prospers. This is a wonderful verse. The image here is the image of a tree. Now, a tree needs at least two things to survive. It needs water and it needs light. And it's interesting, a tree will often extend its branches and its roots to light and to water because a tree knows where its power comes from. The text says it will yield its fruit. And I love this phrase in Hebrew, in its season. Pay attention to that. In its season. That's an interesting thing about trees. They don't produce fruit overnight. I don't know if you know that. We planted a little baby fig tree at our house, and I love this little baby fig tree. Trees are great. But you know what happened? We planted this fig tree, and I came back 24 hours later, and would you believe it? There was no fruit. I came back 48 hours later, and would you believe it? Still no fruit. Yay, 72 hours, I came back to this tree and there was still no fruit. Because a tree yields fruit in its time, not your time, not my time, in its time. You can't rush a tree. There's no miracle grow that you can sprinkle on a tree and watch it grow before your eyes. Our role is to water it, to try to give it sunlight, and to wait. But 2 years later, this little tree yielded the most amazing crop you could imagine. Fruit upon fruit upon fruit. And just this year, we had dozens and dozens and dozens of figs that this little tree yielded for us. Because a tree yields its fruit in its season. Psalm 1, 1 to 3 has introduced us to the first of two roads, the road of the righteous. Now, in contrast to this fruitful tree, we're going to talk about the road of the wicked more briefly. They are like chaff. They're weightless, directionless. So take a look with me at the road of the wicked, starting in verse 4. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the seat of the righteous, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Now, we don't usually run into chaff in our society. Chaff is like a little grain. It's a husk that gets blown away when the farmer winnows his grain. He'll take a fork and he'll throw it up in the air and the wind will blow the chaff away. Now, I thought, what's something that we would experience that's like chaff? Well, coffee. Most of us have experienced coffee, right? You know that little steam that rises off the top of the coffee? That's not coffee. You can't drink that steam. It's there and then the wind just blows it away. It's only momentary. And this is what Psalm is saying, that evil often looks easy, quick to give fortune, power, and pleasure. It looks permanent. But scripture and experience say otherwise. Evil is temporary and it will pass. Do you remember what the wise sage, Mr. Samwise Gamgee, said in Lord of the Rings? He said, "It's like the great stories, Mr. Frodo. The ones that really mattered, full of darkness and danger they were. And sometimes you didn't want to know the end, because how could the end be happy? How could the world go back to the way it was when so much bad had happened?" And Sam tells us, "But in the end, it's only a passing thing, this shadow. Even darkness must pass. A new day will come, and when the sun shines, it will shine out the clearer." Thanks for those wise words, Mr. Sam. What looks firm is only momentary. And the story turns here from what seems stable to what truly lasts. It moves from the image of chaff to the idea of judgment. So look at verses 5 and 6 with me. "Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Now, I want you to picture one more thing this morning, okay? I want you to picture a court scene with me. Are you picturing it? Is it in your mind? Do you see the judge? Do you see the jury? Do you see the crowd? Okay, stop. That's all wrong. That image is all wrong. This is not the court scene that they're talking about. They're talking about a whole different court scene. Do you know where justice happens in Israel's society? It's at the gate for the city. You go to the gate. And if you were reading the story of Ruth closely, when Boaz goes to redeem Ruth, guess where he goes? To the gate. Because that's where official business is done. And you know what he did at the gate? He gathered 10 elders, because that's where the elders hang out to call judgment on scenes. So that's what we should picture in our mind here. And what are they saying here? What's the point? The point is that when justice is done, the opinion of the unrighteous has no place. When justice is done. Our passage today concludes with these words: "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." What does it mean that the Lord knows? He knows everything. This passage is indicating that the blessing of the Lord is upon the righteous, and he will ensure that their way prospers. So what did I say today? What I said was every person is becoming something, rooted like a tree or scattered like chaff. And the difference isn't luck, it's what you delight in. Those that delight in God's word will grow deep and steady. And those who chase the wind will become what they chase. So Psalm 1 is really saying this: choose this day whom you will serve. That's what Psalm 1 is saying. Because in the end, the Lord watches the way of the righteous. And that's enough. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful for your word. We confess often that we don't enjoy time in your word. My prayer today for each of us is that you would renew a joy in reading, studying, absorbing, believing, and living your word. God, help us to carefully consider who is influencing us, to see clearly who we are becoming. And by your grace, Lord, would we live faithfully and meditate on your word day and night. In the name of Jesus, amen.